Right. I did in Alexandria. They didn't throw tomatoes at me. Hopefully you won't. I've entitled my message this morning, Lawlessness. Lawlessness. I've observed some things over the last few years, and as I consider them, they've caused a lot of concern to arise in my mind about what I'm seeing in our nation. And an interesting thing is I see it all over the world. It's happening everywhere. My goal is not to speak so much about politics, but more to the spiritual issues that's involved with the issue of lawlessness. I've been reading from the Old Testament. I just finished Jeremiah, Lamentations. What I've noticed in the Old Testament is the old prophets spoke to the things that the people of Israel were doing and were not doing. They were worshiping idols and things like that. They were not doing the things that was involved with the things of God. If they did, they were just kind of like lip service. The scripture says that they honored him with their lips, but their hearts was far from him. So they clearly were not obeying God, and much of that flowed down from the kings they had. The kings were living lawlessly, and it kind of filtered down to the nation began to live lawlessly. And so the prophets were speaking to them, calling them to repent, telling them that judgment was coming. And so he's calling them to repentance, and they not always listening to him. My text this morning comes out of Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And it's Jesus speaking, and he's saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders, powerful deeds in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me. Go away from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Or one translation uses the word lawbreakers. In our text today, we hear Jesus speaking of the day when you and I will stand before the Lord and want to enter into his kingdom. And Jesus says that the only one who does the will of God, only the one who does the will of God will enter into heaven and will be allowed to enter. Only the ones who do that. Then they will respond by saying, "Lord, look at all the things we've done." And then they gave a list. I thought, how sad to think that one would give his life to doing these things and yet not know the Lord. Jesus says, "Depart, I never knew you." And I got to thinking about my own life, how sad it would be to have spent most of my adult life pastoring churches, preaching sermons, praying and doing all that stuff, and then to stand before the Lord expecting to go in and hear him said, I don't know you. Who are you?" Wouldn't that be sad? Wouldn't that be bad? Or you would say, "I've been to church all my life," and you get there and the Lord says, "Who are you? I don't know you. Go away from me." It makes me think that those people were expecting entrance into heaven based on the things they'd done. They would have been better off to have said something like, "Yeah, but Lord, you shed your blood so I could go in." But even then, if they had not been loving Jesus, living for Jesus, following Jesus, they would have still been in trouble. If we do get in to the kingdom of heaven, it will be only because we have believed in him and his sacrifice and followed him. No other way. No other way to get in. And then he tells us why they were rejected. He tells them, "You were rejected because I never knew you. Jesus said, I never knew you. Well, that would mean that they didn't know him either. They just knew of him. Paul told Titus in Titus 2:14, he says, he, Jesus, gave himself for us to set us free from every kind of lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are truly his, who are eager to do good. Is that you? Is that me? Is that us? He also encourages us with this scripture out of 1 Corinthians 8:3. He says, but if someone loves God, he is known by God. So if you want God to know who you are, when it comes time to stand before him and you're knocking on the doors of heaven, it is important that you love God here and now. And that love will show up in the way you live your life. Jesus rejected these people because he didn't know them and because they were lawbreakers. They practiced lawlessness. He says, you who practice lawlessness. That tells me that that's a lifestyle. On the outside, they looked like righteous people. But inside, they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Apparently, they never really were following Jesus at all. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, however, God's solid foundation remains standing, bearing his seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from evil. You see, that's the action of repentance. Not just, I'm sorry, God, and then you go back and you do it some more. But repentance is stopping, turning around, and going the other way. It's stopping doing it. You don't do it anymore. It's not a lifestyle. You repent. God, I'm sorry, but you quit doing it as well. This brings lawlessness into the spiritual realm. It brings it into the eternal arena. Makes it really important. You notice these guys, they didn't get in before the Lord, get into his kingdom because they practiced lawlessness. I want to take a minute and try to kind of give you a definition of what lawlessness is. The King James uses the terms, you that work iniquity. Another version uses the words, you lawbreakers. New King James, you who practice lawlessness. It sounds to me like it's a lifestyle choice. Choose how you're going to live your life out, how you're going to walk before the Lord. He uses the word practice lawlessness. Work iniquity. That makes it sound to me like lifestyle. The word lawlessness is also translated in iniquity. Often it is iniquity. Lawlessness is not easily recognized by the world. The world doesn't recognize lawlessness so much because it doesn't consist merely in confusion and disorder, but more so in the rejection of the law and the will of God. That's lawlessness. Jesus told us, only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And so that becomes a rejection of God and his will and his rule, and you're following something or someone less. It's those times when you and I substitute our will over the will of God, over his lordship. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Indeed, sin is lawlessness. But there's that word again, practices. We're talking lifestyle. The use of the word suggests a lifestyle. It's interesting to me that those who were standing before the Lord really thought that they were acceptable. I can't imagine how shocked they were to hear, go away, I don't know you. That would be an awful time to hear that when you're at eternity's door, wouldn't it? So to be lawless is to be contrary to the law or to act without regard to the law, whether it's civil law or God's law. God's laws are necessary in a sinful world. 1 Timothy 1:9, Paul tells us, the law is not intended for a righteous person, but for lawless and rebellious people, for the ungodly and for the sinners. So it would seem that those who choose to act lawlessly further, or they spread sin in the world. According to the Bible, the root of all lawlessness is rebellion. It's against God, against His will, against His law, against His authority. So when we look in the Bible, we find lawlessness refers to a disregard for God's commandments and signifies a state of rebellion against divine authority and moral order. When we speak of the devil, we speak of the lawless one. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, he says, for the hidden power of lawlessness is already at work. However, the one who holds him back will do so until he's taken out of the way. It suggests a personality or a person. The one holding back is believed to be the Holy Spirit, suggesting that this lawless one, is contrary to the Holy Spirit. Now, here's my concern. It seems to me that this kind of thinking, this lawlessness, has increased over the last few years in our nation and indeed in the world. In Judges 17:6 and 21:25, this verse is repeated, and these are the words of that verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This came at a time when there was no king, no authority, no rule, no order, no accountability, no responsibility, no way of measuring right and wrong, no thought of God or righteousness. It was a time of lawlessness. There was no king. And that sounds a little scary to me. Imagine if a person saw me with a new car, a new boat, new shoes, a new coat, whatever, and they decided that they wanted it, would be okay to beat me up and take it. And because I'm old, it would be easy to beat me up. And I couldn't outrun him. But it would be okay because there was no law. And that's an act of lawlessness. Sounds scary. If a person thought the world would be better off without me, if I was dead, then it would be goodbye, Dan. It would be okay because he thought that was right in his own mind. If a person thought he wanted to worship some kind of a weird god or something like that, he had a right to do it because he thought it was right. If a person wanted to do anything and felt it was right for him to do that, he had a right to do it. That means no rules. Imagine a game with no rules. How would you tell when to start, when to end, out of bounds, in bounds, who would win, who would lose? There's no rules. I remember when I was, before I went to Bible college, I worked in a factory. And we got the idea that first shift would take on second shift in a basketball game. So one Saturday we met at the YMCA, and it wasn't five from each team. There was 100 on each team, it seemed like. The gym was full, and we were running back and forth and back and forth. It was like there was no rules. At one point I turned around and looked, and I seen one guy dribbling down the floor, and the other guy knocked him down. No rules. Can you imagine a game with no rules? The game was over there at that point. It was kind of lawlessness in action. The lawlessness that we are seeing in these days is very similar to that. Except there is all authority rejected. We hear them make a claim. We hear them make this claim. I have a right to. I have a right to fill in the blank. Put anything in there. I have a right to do that. I have a right to do this. I have a right to be this way. We have confused the word rights with responsibility. We have the idea that my rights trump responsibility. We seem to think selfishly in terms of rights. It's like this. I have a fishing license. I have a right to go fishing anytime I want to. I have a fishing license. I can fish anywhere I want to. Doesn't matter if the water is on your property and you don't want me on your property. I have a right to fish there. I have a hunting license. I have a right to hunt wherever I want to, whenever I want. I have a license. I have a right. Doesn't matter if it's a petting zoo. I can go hunting. I have a license. That might be a little extreme. But we have a right to talk however I want to, wherever I want, to whomever I want. No thought about responsibility or accountability. I'm not saying we don't have that right, but it has to be tempered by responsibility and accountability. We could see that kind of a thing in the protest that's happened over the last couple of years in our country. People are saying, well, I have a right to protest. They do. But that right to protest has become a right to defy the police, a right to destroy private property, a right to burn, to steal, to disrupt other people's lives, and to do so without accountability because I'm protesting. It seems when we take accountability out of responsibility, we lose enforceability, and that becomes lawlessness. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. And that's not a matter of government controlling people. It's people living responsible and sensible and considering the lives around them. It's a matter of having law and order, and it begins with people submitting to God. What concerns me is that it seems to me that we as a society have kind of entertained that idea. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. No rules, no one wins. And if we don't agree, that becomes hate speech and they hate you. We may think that lawlessness pertains to just civil law, you know, government. But it's way more than that. It has to do with an attitude about not only the law, but authority in general. It gets into the thinking. It gets into the heart. It gets into the attitude. And that becomes behavior. It's kind of like thinking the law just doesn't apply to me. It's kind of like I don't have to obey any kind of a law. And that goes way back to mom and dad, to teachers in school. And it goes all the way beyond police and all the way to God. We can look in the Old Testament and we can see that happening there. And God sends warnings and sends warnings and sends warnings. And finally comes the judgment. Just pick up your Bible, read through Jeremiah, Lamentations, Jeremiah. For the whole 50 chapters of Jeremiah warns God's going to do this, God's going to do this, God's going to do this. God's going to send judgment. Lamentation, judgment has happened. And it's not pretty. He warned and warned, and the people just kept doing what they wanted, and the judgment finally came that this lawless living that they were enjoying became very dangerous. Jesus tells us that in these last days, that lawlessness would increase. Matthew 24:12, Jesus is talking, and he says, because lawlessness will increase so much, the love of many will grow cold. More and more and more we'll see lawlessness wherever we go, and eventually it just wears people out and they grow cold. Proverbs 28:2 says, when there is moral rot within a nation, its government topples easy. But wise and knowledgeable leaders bring stability. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. lawlessness leads to spiritual disconnection. We become disconnected with God. When we disregard God's commandments, we distance ourselves from His guidance. This detachment then results in feelings of guilt and aimlessness, a lack of peace. I hear people often say, I just have no peace in my heart. I don't have any peace of mind. How close are you to the Lord? Because He is the Prince of Peace. He is peace to us. For example, when we make choices that contradict biblical teachings, it can lead to destructive habits or unhealthy relationships. Proverbs 28:9 says, God detests the prayers of a person who ignores the law. That means God doesn't want to hear your prayers if you're living a life of lawlessness unless you're repenting. If it's in the government, their decisions could be displeasing to God. Lawlessness can lead to ignoring divine laws. We see that happening all the time. That can blur the lines between right and wrong, cause confusion when they're making decisions. It could lead to rationalizing unethical behavior, increasing the likelihood of engaging in actions that compromise our values. It leads to one doing what's right in one's own eyes. Good becomes bad. Bad becomes good. We're seeing that. When communities stray from God's teachings, there's often a consequence that community will face: poverty, unrest, division. And we can see that a lot in some of the recent events where a lack of moral consensus leads to conflict, confusion on many different fronts. When I see the events of our day and I hear the many thoughts about where we are concerning eternity, where we are in that timeline of Jesus coming back, people thinking that these are just signs of the times, meaning that Jesus could come anytime soon. I won't debate that. But it will suggest that these things should capture our attention that we see going on and cause us to consider our own walk before Jesus and consider our own choices and consider our own thoughts and behaviors. Paul said, we've talked about this verse already, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, let no one deceive you in any way. That day will not arrive until the rebellion comes and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god and object of worship, and as a result, he takes his seat in God's temple, displaying himself as God, the man of lawlessness, possibly the Antichrist, but definitely a person of great influence. His influence is ungodly, leading to lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the one we talked about, he says, for the hidden power of lawlessness is at work already. However, the one who holds him back will do so until he's taken out of the way. Paul talks about that influence is already at work in our world today. Lawlessness is already, and we see evidence of it every time we turn on the news. So this verse speaks of a spirit of lawlessness already present in our society, and it suggests a rising tide of rebellion against divine authority. By now, you're probably thinking, well, he must just be a Trump fan. That's not my issue at all. We're not taught to pray, Trump's will be done. We're not taught to pray the Republicans' will be done. We're not taught to pray the Democrats' will to be done. But we are taught to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done. And that's what I'm saying. If that was not important, Jesus would not have told us to do that. He would not have told us to do that if it was not possible to pray that way. As we are praying that, we're praying that His kingdom would come and be in control. We're surrendering our world underneath His lordship. that His word, His will, His authority be over our nation. So, this brings me to a place where I think I have at least some answer to all of this lawlessness that we're seeing. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4. Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he says, First of all, I urge that request, prayers, intercession, and thanks be offered on behalf of all people. God is saying, I want you to be praying for all people. How many of you pray for the Christians in Iran? Have you thought about it? Did you know that Iran is one of the fastest growing churches in the world? That there are more people coming to Christ in Iran than anywhere else. And yet, look at the stuff they're facing. Not only is our government killing them, now they're in the midst of a war. I pray often for those people who are Christian, our brothers and sisters. Lord, give them peace. And so God is saying, I want you to pray for people. I pray for the peace of Israel, Jerusalem. We need to be doing that. God says, first of all, I urge that requests and prayers and intercession and thanks be offered on behalf of all people, even for kings, presidents, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Such prayer for all is good and welcome before God our Savior. And since He wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it begins with us first. Begins with us in how we think, how we live, how we pray, how we honor God. And this includes our leaders. You see, our concern goes way beyond Democrat or Republicans. If they're not being led by the Lord and being held accountable, we're in trouble. A Democrat can take us astray just as fast as a Republican can. And they need to be held accountable before the Lord. I don't know your political persuasion, but I'm trusting the Jesus in you to lead you to trust Him with our nation. And to be praying that our political leaders would be sensitive to the leadership, to the authority of God, to the Holy Spirit when they're making decisions. Now, someone may say, well, I'm not a supporter of that one. I hope he fails. But we don't realize that if he fails, America fails. And so we need to be praying for our presidents, our government, our Congress, our Senate, our judges. If they fail, our nation fails. And so for our own benefit, we need to be praying for them regardless of if we agree with them or not. And if we don't agree with them, we really should be praying. I'm convinced that we have never, ever, ever had a president that is competent to fill that position on his own strength. Not competent without Jesus. That's a big job. That's a lot of authority. That's a lot of people he's responsible for. And for him to lead a nation, he needs Jesus leading him. We must realize that what happens up there touches us down here. We can't say, well, I'm not connected with that up there. But listen, their decisions hit us down here. And we need to be praying for them. It seems to me that this is a trickle-down effect. Lawlessness trickles down from up there and it hits our nation. Godliness trickles down from up here, but also touches our nation as well. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked, the lawless, are in power, they groan. Proverbs 29:16, when the wicked, the lawless, are in authority, sin flourishes. But the godly will live to see their downfall. And so here in this letter to Timothy, Paul calls us to step in and begin praying for those who are in the role of leadership, that they would first know and honor the Lord, that they would make righteous decisions, that God would give them His authority and to lead this nation correctly, in peace, in godliness, and in dignity. It seems to me that the moment they raise their hands to be sworn in, that a target is pinned to their back, and the devil begins attacking them, throwing temptation after temptation, accusation at them. And we need to be praying for them, whether we voted for them or not. We need to be repenting on our own behalf, but also pleading for the forgiveness of our nation. What we're seeing in our streets of America, that's not revival. What we're seeing is lawlessness. I've read articles that say that this stuff that's going on in our streets is an expression of lawlessness, wanting control. We, the church, you and I, must be praying diligently, more so than ever before, that God's will would be done, that His kingdom would come, that He would give us leaders who will follow Him. Let's pray. So, Father, this morning, as we've talked about this rather crudely and incompletely, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will take these words and influence the way we think, the way we live. I pray that you would take away from us any kind of life that we are living that even looks like lawlessness. I ask you to forgive us for our own lawlessness, those times when we make a decision that is contrary to your will. Pray for the forgiveness of our nation. I ask you, Lord, to bring down that lawless power that rises, and I pray that you would give the church more and more influence, and we do pray for a revival that would pour out of our churches and into our streets, so that the activity in our streets is revival, is life, is people surrendering to the will of God rather than to lawless activity. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
It used to be the other way around. He'd hand me a microphone, let me talk for a few minutes, and then get back up and tell me to sit down. No, that's not true. Thank you, Pastor Dan. It's a lot of truth in all of that. We don't want to be living in lawlessness ourselves. We certainly don't want to be living in a nation that is pursuing that actively, but it seems to be that that is the way that it goes. So we pray, and we keep praying. And out of that, that passage in 1 Timothy is really one of my favorites. Pray so that we can live quiet and holy lives. And the Adam Johnson translation of that is so that they'll leave me alone and we can do what we have to do and we can glorify God at our house. But we do pray for Christians in Iran. We pray for Christians in the Ukraine and in Israel and all these places where there are bombs dropping every moment and there are people pushing buttons that do not know the Lord and do not honor Him with their lives. So it's really important that we continue to pray for them and for God to have His will be done. So thank you, Pastor Dan, again. Thank you, all of you, for being here. Refresh yourselves with a bulletin on all the things that are coming up. I encourage you to be here as often as you can with all of those things. I'd also encourage you, if you see a message that says something like impromptu hangout, come and hang out with us and see us do charades and silly things and all of that fun stuff. And we will encourage everyone to participate, and it is hilarious. Yeah, it's good stuff. We want to be closer together. We want to know each other better. We want to know the Lord better. And so come together as often as you can. We love you very much. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious. Hope you have a wonderful week.